So during our series on the Christian home, last week we looked at the idea of family religion or family worship. And one of the texts that we looked at just briefly was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And so this morning we're going to spend a greater deal of time looking at this text and how it relates to, in the Christian home, to the task of parenting. Now remember, the Christian home is not a home where, okay, we just need some morality here. Christian home is a home where we're going to focus on education. Christian home is a home where Christ is at the center, where Christ is worshiped and adored. Now, how does that translate to parenting? Now, I know that many of you here today are not right now in the throes of parenting. And so at this point, you probably think, well, boy, for the next 45 minutes or so, this is going to be a lot of stuff that is really not going to apply that well to me. Okay? Please don't think that way. Let me challenge you. The task of Christian parenting is nothing more than Christian discipleship focused in on those who you have the most direct influence over. Okay? So when I talk here about Christian parenting, and I'm talking here what it means biblically to parent a child, this is just a specific application of Christian discipleship. Everything you're going to hear here today is going to be useful, especially for dealing with your own heart. It's going to be useful for how you talk to others and counsel others, how you help in your own home, whether you're a husband or a wife, or even if you're a single person, how you deal with people in relationships. So don't just think today's about parenting and I can just check off and I don't really going to listen to this. This is going to be immensely practical for you no matter what stage of life you're in. Because Christian parenting is nothing more than sanctification, holiness, helping our children to see the glory of God and to conform their lives to reflect His goodness and His glory by having their love fixed upon Him. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is to love God with all of your heart and to make disciples. And so while the topic this morning and the examples will be given directly about parenting, you'll find that it's applicable to no matter what stage of life you're at. Now with that, let me ask you a question. What's the goal of parenting? What's the goal of parenting? What's the main focus that a parent should have for their children? Is it so that they would be socially well-adjusted? Is it so that they'll have a good base of life experience so when they leave the nest, they're going to know how to interact in the world? Is it academics? Is that our greatest focus, that our kids would grow up, have a good education, go to university, and then have the doors open for them to pursue any kind of life or profession that they may choose? Or is our focus athletics? You know, I want for this child to have a good life of enjoyment, especially in sports. Or is our goal maybe good behavior? And I think that might be the default goal that all parents kind of fall back onto. I want to go to the grocery store with my kids and not be embarrassed. And not have all this whining and complaining, Mom, can we get that? Can we get that? You never get that for us. And on the ground throwing a tantrum and here we are just red-faced. As everyone stares at you as if it doesn't happen to anybody else, but they're staring at you. And you just want to go to the grocery store with good behaved kids. And that's the biggest goal of parenting, behavior. What's the goal of parenting? Well, look at Deuteronomy 6. All of those missed the mark of what our goal as parents in a Christian home should be. Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to read that passage for you again so it's in our minds. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4 through verse 9. This is the commandments, Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. So we have here the commandments given again to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. This is important stuff. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your might. And these words, love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's diligence in teaching God's commandment to love Him with all of your being to your children. This is the goal of Christian parenting. The goal is a love for God. This is the goal of the Christian life. And that's what we want for our kids in a Christian home. To love God with all of their being. So this is the goal. This is the goal of Christian parents. Now you think, well, this is Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have the same thing. Ephesians 6:4, another text we'll look at later. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the call for fathers. This is the call for parents. To bring up your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a command to God for you. This is not an option. This is not, well, I'll do it when I have time. This is teach them diligently in all manners of life to love God with all of their heart. So love for God is the goal of the Christian parent. Which means then that the heart and not behavior is the target of Christian parenting. Okay, so if the goal is loving God with all of your heart, the target that we're aiming for as parents, and our own selves too, is the heart. The heart is the target, not just the behavior. The behavior might be symptomatic of what's going on in the heart. So you need to work from behavior back to the heart. But the heart is the target. Now, in the Bible, the heart is not just the muscle in your body that pumps blood, but rather it's the control center of your life. It's the driver's seat. It's the cockpit. Everything flows from the heart. You can't go deeper than the heart. Look at verse number 5 for me. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God." There's the goal. "With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might, all of your inner being." And then verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Okay, not on your sleeve, on your hands, in your minds, in your heart, the recesses of your being. This is the goal and the target of Christian parenting. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:45. He says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." And Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." From the heart comes our decisions, our emotions, our words, our behaviors. All of that is going to flow from the heart. So the goal of the Christian parent, teach our kids how to love God with all your being. And our target that we're aiming at is their heart. So their hearts love God, not just their behaviors alone. Our goal is not to create Pharisees. The Pharisees have been made very famous or infamous because here you have a group of religious people who were obedient to God in their behavior. Okay? They're obedient to God on the outside, but not on the inside. And Jesus, the strongest words that Jesus ever spoke were to these religious people who had the right behavior and the wrong heart attitude. He called them hypocrites. Matthew 23:25-26, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Jesus goes on to say, he goes, you tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin, these fine points of the law. Yeah, you obey those, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law to do justice and mercy and righteousness. You're neglecting what is said here in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, not with your external behavior. This is the biggest key to parenting. If you don't get anything else to hear this morning, this is the biggest key to parenting. The goal that we have as Christian parents is that our children will grow up to love God. That is the number one priority. Everything else comes secondary to our kids growing up to know what it means to love God. And our target that we're aiming for, our method, needs to be methods that are going to deal with the heart. We cannot just be content with behavior alone. Otherwise, we're just going to be sending out self-righteous Pharisees into the world. Look again at verse number 6. It says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay, so loving God must be something that we as parents have on our own hearts. And then verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. This is the goal of the Christian parent. Now the question becomes, how do you do this? Okay, I hope you can see that from Deuteronomy 6. This is the greatest commandment of God. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your might, all of your soul and strength. If this is the greatest commandment, this is what we need to be conveying to our children. Now, how do you do that? In terms of the how, I want to break this into two different sections. I'm going to start with the how not to. Okay, Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're going to look at ways that we're not to do it, that are only going to be ways that address behavior and don't actually deal with heart. Okay, and then we'll talk about biblical methods after that. So let's start first with some unbiblical parenting methods. And the reason why we need to start here is because so many parenting methods bombard us from every single walk of life. Whether you're someone who follows Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or Oprah or parenting gurus on CBC or even stuff on Focus on the Family, many of the times it's unbiblical. They're undermining a biblical worldview and they're teaching you methods and ways that might establish some form of good behavior in a child, but don't teach them to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not only that, but very few of us have grown up in homes where we have on what it means to be a Christian and how it means to parent as a Christian. And so often we can just fall back, not only on what the gurus might say or the stats or some anecdotal stories about how mom got their little toddler to obey, but we can be looking back to our own childhood and say, well, what did mom and dad do? And just by default get into that same pattern as our parents because, hey, I turned out okay. And so I guess those methods aren't that bad. And so we just fall back into those same standards. And so with all these different influences on us, it's helpful to just take a step back and evaluate these popular methods and see how they're focused on behavior and they're not, as a target, dealing with the heart. Now that is bad because we see it. Parenting is not about just addressing behavior. It's about addressing the heart. But it's worse than that because in our efforts to address behavior, everything we do as a parent has an influence on the hearts of our children. So even as we go to try to address behavior in a certain way, we are shaping the heart not to love God, to love other things. And I hope you can see that as we go through these examples. Okay, so I'm going to give five examples of unbiblical parent methods. And I've tried to think of the most common ones that are out there. Ones that you hear a lot, ones that you see a lot. Okay? And if you do this, I'm not trying to pick on you. I didn't have you in mind. These are just general things that we see in our world today. First is this. First unbiblical parenting method is count to three. I call it count to three. Okay? You've all heard this before. Perhaps we've all done this before. Mom and dad ask Junior to do something. Junior doesn't do anything. You might ask him again a bit more loudly, and Junior's still not responding. And then comes the threat. Don't make me count to three. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. You know, parents, they children must think their parents are really, what's wrong with mom and dad? They can't count to three. And so I'm not really sure what happens in most circles when someone gets to three. I rarely hear a parent get to three. Maybe because it's in public and maybe you can't do the things that you do at home when you get to that three. But this is a way we're trying to address behavior. But this method of parenting teaches our children something important. It teaches them that it's okay to disobey mom and dad. The first time they say it, the second time they say it. And even when mom and dad start counting, it's okay to disobey, but you have to obey before mom and dad say three, if they ever say three. You're teaching your kids, you're ingraining in them a pattern of delayed obedience, which is nothing more than disobedience. You're teaching your kid to ignore you over and over and over again until you've had it up to here. And then they obey. That's not obedience. That's not obedience from the heart. You are ingraining in your children disobedience. We learned a phrase that we use in our household. Obedience is to do things sweetly. Maybe I missed the first one. Quickly, sweetly, and completely. Okay? To do things quickly, sweetly, and completely. If you don't do it quickly, if that's delayed obedience, that's not obedience at all. It's disobedience. If you don't do it sweetly, if you ask Junior to put away his toys and stomps his feet and throws them away, that's not obedience either. You have to do it sweetly. And you have to do it completely. If you just do half of a job, that's also not obedience. And so this is a phrase you should remember. We need to obey sweetly, quickly, or quickly, sweetly, and completely. This is true obedience. Now, this counting to three has many different variations. You might have a variation where instead of counting to three, you just continue to raise your voice. So it says, Junior, Junior, Junior. And then really comes out the blasting and the booming. And it's the same way. You're teaching your children delayed obedience. You're teaching them disobedience. Or you might have another common variation. The first name, second name, last name. Timmy. Timmy. Timothy Paul. Timothy Paul Stevens, get over here. You know, as you're teaching your kids again, not until I give your full name do you have to obey. And again, delayed obedience is disobedience. Or there's the nagging. You know, mom asking her daughter, clean your room. Clean your room. Clean your room. Clean your room. This is the last time I'm going to tell you, clean your room. And every teenage daughter just wishes it really was the last time. Clean your room. Because they know it's not. Mom's going to keep on asking them, clean your room, clean your room. You're teaching your kids delayed obedience, which is disobedience. Quickly, sweetly, and completely. We're teaching our kids to ignore us until we're really serious or until we're angered. So this method of counting to three in all its variants, train your kids to be disobedient. Not good. Another unbiblical parenting method. Fear and emotional manipulation. The count to three method is popular among young children, but as children grow, new strategies are required to address disobedience. And so imagine a mother who is at the airport and she's there by herself with her daughter, young daughter, and she's trying to catch her flight, and suddenly that young daughter decides to veer and to go to a store and to kind of look at things, and mom is calling her to come, we're late, we got to get going. And that young daughter is still not obeying. And the mom says, fine, I'm going to leave you here, I'm going. And off she goes. And then the daughter comes crying and screaming, mom, don't leave me. You know, why? Because of the fear of being abandoned in a place that they don't know their surroundings or how to function in. And so mom there is preying upon the fears of a child in order to get that child to behave in a way that they want. Or you can imagine a dad having difficulty with his children. And he's exasperated one night and tells his kids, I work all day to provide for you. I clothe you, I feed you, I do this for you, and you guys, you give maybe nothing but headaches. I'm in a mess because of you guys. And what's dad doing? Subconsciously using guilt and pity to try to evoke good behavior out of his children. Or maybe dad just turns to anger to get what he wants, and he yells and he strikes fear into his family. He waves around a wooden spoon or swings around a belt to invoke fear into his family so that he would see the behavior that he wants. This kind of fear and emotional manipulation trains the heart as well as getting perhaps the behavior that you're after. Trains the heart to respond to fear and to guilt and to sense of shame. Those are terrible motivations. Those are motivations that leaves your child ripe for abuse in a variety of different ways. And it's certainly not a motivation that centers around loving God. The third unbiblical parenting method. The parenting method of reward and privation. Reward and privation. What do I mean by this? Every time little Johnny does something good, mom and dad are going to give little Johnny a reward. If little Johnny does something not so good, mom and dad are going to take something away. When little Johnny gets older, it's the same idea, but perhaps the rewards are different. Little Johnny is no longer satisfied with some candy or sticker or things like that. But now little Johnny gets, you can play some video games, or maybe mom and dad will buy you a video game, or you get some more time on the internet. And then if you don't do the behavior that we're expecting, now you're grounded, and we're going to take those privileges away. We're going to deprive you of those things. And all parents need to do for this method to achieve the behavior they're looking for is to find the idol of their kid's heart. Just find out what the kid loves, dangle it in front of them and you want them to do what you want, and then take it away when they don't do what you want, and only promise to give it back when they again do what you want. It could be video games. It could be food. It could be the car. It could be a cell phone. It could be internet. It could be time with friends. All parents need to do is to find out what their child loves and then use that to give it to them or take it away to get the behavior that they're looking for. Now, what does this teach a child? Besides training your kids almost like a dog, it teaches your children to do whatever they need to do, to jump through whatever hoops they need to jump through in order to get what their heart loves and craves. You are creating an expert idolater. You are creating someone who is going to do whatever it takes, and when they're free from you dangling that carrot or taking that away, they're going to enter into society, just their lusts are primed and ready to go. And they're going to give themselves to whatever you are using as a means to control your behavior. And if they need to work and get money to get that, they're going to do it because they're good at jumping through hoops to get what their heart wants. You've created an expert at someone who can fulfill their own lusts, who can manipulate mom and dad and manipulate others in order to get what they want and ensure it's not taken away. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a place to reward or commend your children. You should do that. I'm not saying there's never a time when you take things away from your kids. There's going to be times when you do that. But if your parenting methods boil down, this as the bulk of the way you're going to control your kids' behavior, if you're using rewards and privation to control your kids' behavior, you're teaching them to be expert idolaters. You're not teaching them to love God. You're not training the heart to love Him. Fourth way of unbiblical parenting is what I call an authority abuser. An authority abuser abuses authority in two different ways. The first is this: someone who flexes their muscles of authority. And because they're a parent and they have authority over the kids are going to do what I say. And if the kids bark back a response, why mom, why dad? Because I said so. That should be good enough. and they're going to rule their home as a dictatorship, as a tyrant. Parents certainly do exercise authority, but as Jesus says, authority is not to be lorded over those whom you lead. Parents are called to lead and to be servant leaders. Dads especially should be the biggest servants of the household. There should be no question in people's minds, whether that's mom's mind, the kid's mind, who's the biggest servant in the house? Dad. That's how we lead. And it's not the only way authority is abused, by flexing it as a dictator, as a tyrant. But parents often today abuse authority by abdicating it. By treating their kids not as they're under your authority, but by treating kids as if I'm just going to be a friend to them. And so rather than telling your kids what to do, because that might cause some issues, because, hey, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, they might rebel when you tell them to do something. And so rather than telling them to do something, you try to use manipulation to get what you want. So one example I heard of is instead of telling little Sally to put on the pink pair of shoes, well, that might cause a fight because little Sally's got a rebellious, wicked heart. And if you tell her what to do, she's going to fight and say, I don't want to do that. Okay. So what parents are instructed to do is, well, give Sally a choice. So here, Sally, would you like the pink shoes or the white shoes? And that way, little Sally's not going to throw a temper tantrum and she can wear a pair of shoes and you'll be fine. Now, that is a way of manipulating that situation to avoid a temper tantrum, if that is going to work. But you're also teaching the heart. In both of these cases, whether someone is a dictator or a tyrant in your household, or whether someone is abdicating their authority and just manipulates to try to get their way from their children by pretending they're a peer to them and a friend to them, in both of those cases, children are going to grow up in that home and they're going to hate and despise authority. You're training their heart to rebel and to reject authority because they never actually learn what it means that authority is a good thing to live under. And so by you abusing authority in these ways, you're just teaching your kids to hate authority. And so we need to teach our kids. They're under authority. They're under your authority as parents. But it's not as if we are dictators as parents. Because parents are under authority and we're under God's authority. And so you might tell your kids, yeah, there's a lot of rules in this household and we're going to enforce them. But just the same, God has given me as a dad and as a mom all of these things to live by, and I'm going to live by these things. I'm not just making up the rules here. We're here in this home to love and to serve God, and so we're going to live under His authority that He's given to us. And hopefully kids grow to see that their authority of their parents is a good thing given by God for their good and flourishing. The fifth unbiblical parenting method is the erratic eclectic. The erratic eclectic. And this is when we don't really have a parenting style. We just mix and match all that we've said before and anything else that might fit the moment in order to give the behavior or the results that we're looking for. And that way kids don't have any idea. They come and they bring something to mom, something to dad. They're not sure whether they're going to get yelled at or whether they're going to get hugged or what's going to happen. They don't know what's going on. And it just creates such a confusing environment for kids to grow up in. And parents often will switch approaches because if one doesn't work, we'll try to go to the next and to the next and to the next to try to find something that gives the behavior results that we want, and we don't realize we're shaping the heart in a negative manner each and every time we try that. Now, this list that I've gone through is not exhaustive, but I hope we will consider whether your parenting techniques fall into these or others. We would consider, what is the goal of this method of addressing behavior, and how is it shaping the heart of my child? Is it going to lead them to a knowledge and love of God? Or is it really self-serving for me to get the behavior that I want and is really leading their heart astray? This leads us to the biblical methods. If our goal is to love God with all of our heart, and if the target of our children is the heart, okay, the target we're going after is the heart, then how do we properly parent? How do we properly address bad behavior? how do we properly instruct them in good behavior? Ephesians 6:4, text I've alluded to a number of times already this morning, says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Two things here, positive commands. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Puritans had two ways to describe biblical discipline. One they called corrective discipline, that is addressing bad behavior and correcting it into good behavior. And then the idea of formative discipline, that is giving instruction. And so one discipline, correction, and the other instruction, giving them positive commands for how they ought to live and function in light of being under God. And it's these two areas that I want to look at. So corrective discipline, or what you might know of just discipline, and then formative discipline, what we see in Ephesians 6:4 as instruction. Okay, so discipline and instruction. Correcting bad behavior, teaching good behavior. Correcting bad desires of the heart, teaching good desires of the heart. These are our two fronts that we're going to be looking at. First, corrective discipline. The biblical method for corrective discipline is not counting to three. It's not a tongue lashing. It's not a flexing of your authoritative muscles. It's not priving your kids of certain rights and responsibilities. The primary means we see in Scripture of corrective is spanking, corporal punishment. Proverbs 13:24 says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 23:13-14 say, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol," from hell. The Bible is clear. This is God's way of driving away foolishness. Now, this is not abusive. This is not giving your kid a beating. This is not in anger, venting yourself upon your child. This is not spanking them because they didn't know or they're immature. This is giving punishment because a child has been defiant to what they know and what they're capable to obey. And you're not doing it in the heat of anger or emotions raging. It's calm. It's controlled. Now, I'd be thinking, and in our day and age, spanking is seen as something that is abusive. It's a thing of the past, and it's actually going to be detrimental to children. What God says in His word is not true when it comes to what our society says about spanking. Because what they say, that's going to shape the heart to cause them to go and lash out and to hit others. Okay? But again, spanking is not, you get angry, take it out on your kids. And so your kids learn, when they get angry, they got to take it out on somebody else. That's not spanking. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're shaping and what we're teaching the heart is God has designed it such a way, there's a special connection between the seat of correction and to the heart. There's a link there. And how spanking shapes the heart is it teaches our kids, when mom and dad, in a calm and controlled manner, for defiance, for clear disobedience of God's laws and God's ways, when you get a spank, that is painful. Sin is painful. The same thing, there's consequence of sin. If someone's a criminal, they go to jail. If a child is disobedient, they get a spank. If someone is disobedient to God and who does not come to Christ in repentance and faith and cling to Christ for His mercy and grace, because of their sin, they will go to hell. Spanking teaches that to your children. Painful consequences to sin. And what says here, if you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from hell. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Okay? I'm not going to go through a play-by-play technique of spanking. There are helpful resources that you can ask me. But this is not the only method, and it should not be your primary method of discipline for a child. There are some parents who hear, okay, spanking is biblical, and so spanking is the only thing they do. You can't spank your child to be righteous. You can't spank your child to love God. Spanking is a form of corrective discipline. It is not going to form in them a heart that loves other God. It's going to teach them the consequence of sin. But it can't be your only line of defense, and neither can it be your main line of defense. So don't mishear me about that there's a need for spanking, but it certainly can't be your only tool in the toolbox. Which brings us to the second form of discipline in Scripture, instruction, or formative discipline. Ephesians 6:4 calls fathers to discipline your children and to give them instruction in the Lord. Now, if you're still in Deuteronomy 6, look at verses 5 to 9 again. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, that's a long passage that says in a very long way that you need to be talking to your kids all the time. Communication is the way that we are going to instruct our children to love God. We're going to love Him ourselves and model that to our kids, and we're going to teach and speak in all walks of life for them to love God. This is the formative part of discipline. This is the biggest part, by far the largest part of your discipline as a Christian parent. Because imagine a situation. You have people over to your house, and you have little Billy playing with the toys, and the neighbors have some of their kids over, and little Billy's not sharing his toys. And so you, mom or dad, "Billy, share your toys." Billy doesn't want to share his toys. So what happens? Oh, I know. Christian parenting is spanking. So you take little Billy away, you give him a spank, you put him back there. "Billy, share." He's still not sharing. What's wrong? You got to keep spanking Billy, right? Well, have you ever taught Billy how to share? That's the problem. You can't spank Billy till he knows how to share. It's not going to happen. He knows something's wrong, but not, what do I do? I love this toy. Why are you doing that? We need to teach our children to share. We need to teach them how to have a conversation with other people if we expect them to be included in conversations, to ask questions, not always think of themselves. We need to teach them to greet others, to give handshakes, these things that we used to call manners. Some of you in the previous generation might remember these things. You know, please and thank yous and those kind of. We need to teach those to our kids. You can't spank it into them. And they're certainly not going to pick it up from our culture today. This is part of formative discipline, instruction. And we have to teach our kids these things. But first and foremost, we need to teach them what it means to know and to love God. Well, how do you do that? Last week, we talked about family religion or family worship. This will be one of your primary ways of teaching your kids what it means to know and love God. As you read the Bible together, as you study catechism, good theology together, as you sing together, as you pray together, as you take the lessons of life that you experience, as you and mom ask for forgiveness for the kids, and as they see you relate to others and live the Christian life in front of them, these are shaping influences upon their heart so they would see God and His goodness. So that they would know His word and know how they ought to behave. You can't discipline a child punitively for something you haven't taught them to do positively. And that's so often the case we keep on finding ourselves fall into. And formative discipline includes teaching kids scriptures, teaching them about the gospel, about Christ's love for the church, about how He came and how He gave His life and how He died, and then 3 days later how He rose again, and then what that means, how we have forgiveness of sin, and how we might have that. What is repentance and what is faith? And when you teach kids what is true repentance and what is true faith, now they're better able to forgive one another in their horizontal relationships. We understand what it means to be forgiven by God. These are all the things we need to be teaching our children. Now, how does this work to correct behavior? I know many of you are thinking, well, I can teach my kids the Bible, but if they keep on disobeying and keep on having this bad behavior, how do I address the heart issues? When we see behavior in our children that we know is not right according to God's word, we need to work backward from the behavior to the heart. We can't just deal with the behaviors and think we've done it in terms of an explanation. We need to understand what's going on in the heart, the lies perhaps they're believing, and give them the biblical truth that they need to address the issues of the heart. Let me give you an example. Consider you confront a child who's has a bad attitude, having bad behavior, doing some bad stuff. And you try to teach them that they need to forgive others and ask for forgiveness. You know, you're trying to be a Christian parent, teaching these Christian truths. This is good. Trying to deal with a heart issue. And then you have your child tell you, I said I was sorry. Now what do you do? Say it nicely. I said I was sorry. I'm sorry. You know, if you're satisfied with that, you're not dealing with the heart issue. Okay? If you just say it nicely, what you're looking for is just the behavior. You just want to say sorry nicely. You're not actually looking, is their heart actually sorry? There's a perfect opportunity now to get to the heart. There's a bad behavior. They don't want to say sorry. They might lip the words to you, but they don't want to say sorry. Now is you can teach them what does it mean truly to ask for forgiveness. What is repentance really? Repentance means to be sorry for your sin and to hate and reject it because it's displeasing to God. They need to see that. Do they feel broken over what they've done? And if they don't, remind them of God's forgiveness of wretched sinners. How even while we were enemies, in rebellion to God, He sent His Son and loved us to die in our place. He redeemed us while we were hostile in mind against Him. And so often our kids have a hard time saying sorry or asking for forgiveness because that person did something to me and they hurt me. They need to make it right. This is not fair. In your mind of Christian love, God's love for us, He loved us while we were enemies. He loved us when we were undeserving. If you've experienced that love, you need to demonstrate that love to others. And even if they don't have their heart melted when you tell them the truths of the gospel, you pray that when you hold up the love of God, that their little hearts will see that God's love is so far greater than theirs. And it becomes to them such that their little hearts no longer are just set in their ways and, fine, I'll say sorry if you want me to say sorry. But rather they see that the love of God is something spectacular and special, and their little hearts begin to desire more and more that love. You're teaching your kids to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're setting forth to them the love of God, and you're setting forth that as something that they need and want. That's how we can teach our kids, by dealing with the issues of the heart. Now you might be thinking, that's a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of time. That's going to be a lot of talking. Well, we'll look back at Deuteronomy 6 again. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently, that word is not there by accident, diligently to your children. And look, watch as it continues. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, frontlets in your eyes, write them on your doorposts and on your gates. Your life is going to be consumed with this. This is your life. To speak of your kids the wonders of God's love and the truths of the gospel and the truths of scripture. That's what you do. You're a Christian parent. This is when you'd be speaking to yourself at the same time. Instead of the overflow of our own heart that we're going to speak to our children. Because we know the own deceitfulness of our own heart. And so yes, it's going to take a lot of time. But our goal is to see kids love God and to address the heart, not just behavior. Imagine this situation. You have a child who just comes into the room, clearly sulking. They go and they sit on the couch and arms crossed, and they look so sad, like someone just shot their dog or something. But you know, you don't have a dog, so that's not it. And what are your impulses? Let's deal with that behavior. And you might be someone who says, stop sulking. Smile. Or, oh, kid's sad. Do you want something to eat? Do you want to play a game? Do you want something? You know, try to cheer up. Because what's in your mind? There's a behavior that's amiss, and I got to fix this behavior. But as a Christian parent, we can't stop at behavior, go from behavior back to the heart. And anytime we see sulking, majority of time we see a sulking kind of attitude, you can guarantee that child is being selfish. Selfish pride going on there that needs to be seen and confessed and addressed. Children need to know when they come and they're just sad. You know, there's been a relationship conflict or something, and they're in a pouty mood now, they're in a sulky mood. Children need to know God has made them to be happy. Okay? God didn't make you to be sad. God has made you to be happy. And God has given you laws to make you happy. God has given you a law to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, and the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. When we are doing that, we should expect to be happy. If we're loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves, we should expect to be the most joy-filled person on the planet. That's what God has made us for. If we're sitting around in a sulky attitude, don't feel like talking to anybody, we're just sad, no one's any fun, they excluded me, I can guarantee you're thinking of yourself. And when you think of yourself, expect to be sad. That's the way God has made you. He hasn't made you to enjoy sin, selfishness, and pride. We teach that to our kids so they can diagnose their own heart. When you're sitting there and you're all sad and mopey, it's because you're thinking of yourself. And so we need to, again, point them to the words of God, to the truth of God, to train their heart to experience joy when they serve others, rather than to experience that brief moments of joy when they get something for themselves, feeding their flesh, as the scripture says. Now, some cases are going to be more difficult than others, but the goal of parenting is to have our children love God with all their hearts. The heart is a target, and so when we see behavior that's amiss, we work from behavior back to the issue of the heart, and we try to see what is that heart teaching us about, or what is the scripture teaching us about that condition of that heart. And then what is the truth of scripture that needs to be applied here, that needs to be reminded of here, so we can point our kids to God, to expose lies and point them to truth. Let me bring both corrective and formative discipline together in one example here. Imagine your children are behaving in an undesirable way. And so you get their attention, and this should be done not by, you know, pulling down your phone for a second and yelling or screaming down the hallway or be quiet down there. Okay, so you get their attention and you ask them to stop, but they hear you and they don't stop. And at this point, you can choose one of those unbiblical parenting methods to ideal their behavior. Or you can realize, no, they have disobeyed their parents. This is a command of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor and respect your father and mother. They haven't done that. They've displeased God. They didn't know that. A spanking will take place. And then we have an opportunity now to teach our children what obedience looks like. You can't just spank them and go away and say, there you go, dealt with it. What does it look like? When mom and dad call you, you need to say, yes, mom. Yes, dad. When we ask you to come here, we expect you to come here right now. If you're busy doing something, then aren't you come? Let us know what you're doing and ask if you can go back and continue that. You got to give them ways that they are going to obey what you have just said. You got to walk them through different scenarios, whether that's sharing, whether that's using the car, whether that's coming when they're called or putting things away. You need to walk them through what obedience looks like, So in that same situation next time, they know what to do. This is the task of biblical parenting, taking biblical truth, teaching it to our children, and understanding it happens day in, day out, from morning to evening, and we're not going after behavior, we're going after the issues of the heart. Let's pray that God would grant us much grace to deal with our own hearts and deal with the hearts of those around us. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful today we can just look at such a large topic as parenting, just so very briefly from this text. Oh God, I pray that if anything, we would understand that our goal as parents, our goal as Christians, is to love you with all of our heart. And it's to convey that same truth to others around us, especially our children who are under our care. God, I pray that you would give us much grace to do this. We're sinful creatures trying to help other sinful creatures to do what's right. May we model not only good parenting methods, but may we model openness, accountability, forgiveness. Ones who are going through this process of sanctification ourselves. God, we pray that you give us much grace and that you would use the truths of your scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to equip parents to teach the next generation diligently. That we have children growing up in our midst from the families in this church who love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep them from the dangers of being a Pharisee, of being an idolater, of being someone who just is primed to respond to fear and to manipulation and to guilt or shame. Oh God, give us hearts that are content only to love you. This requires the work of your divine grace. And so we're asking now, God, that you be so merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.